All right, good morning. You guys hear me okay? You adjust my Janet Jackson mic? My name is Mike Rodriguez, lead pastor here at Christ Community Church. Good morning, welcome. Thank you guys for being here. Man, first of all, I want to thank our church team for covering last week. It's a lot that goes into setting up, tearing down, and having service. And so I want to thank Stephen. It's not for his glory, but for God. Mother Rose, everybody. Wow, his mom's, I just leave it at that. Attaboy, Luther. But if you didn't have a chance to catch his message online, please do so. If you want to catch up with some of the messages, they're all on the website, so we want to make sure to encourage you. If you're new to the church and want to kind of go through the archive, it's all posted there. But Stephen gave a great message last week. I was really encouraged by it, so. You know, it's good here at Christ Community Church. We've said from the get-go, our plan and our goal is to develop more leaders, right? And so it was a great opportunity for Stephen to kind of, you know, we said cut his teeth on his first sermon. It was really a blessed time. I'm sad that I missed it, but I was able to hear all of it. And then the time of worship with the kids, if you guys know, we're also being very intentional to include our youth into our worship team as well. And so that's part of what we're doing here as well. We're not here to magnify us or anybody else, but really just to give glory to God, but also to raise up the next generation of leaders, of worship pastors, of whatever that looks like, and whatever God has equipped the saints in this church body to do for his purpose and for his glory. So we weren't here. We missed it when the kids were dripping, but that's important. So once every, just so you guys know, once a month, we're going to have what we call Next Gen Worship, which is going to be our youth leading worship, and it was just a blessed time. So be on the lookout for that. Also, just some quick, you know, I know there's announcements at the end, but we did launch our community groups this week as well. So if you're not plugged into one, you want to learn more about it, let us know. That's just our Bible studies, right? What we do together, Acts 2:42, is we meet, we gather, we break bread, we pray, we laugh a lot, and we have a good time. So we're encouraging, if you haven't gotten into a community group, let us know. We'll get you connected. And there's also another quick update. C3, our Next Gen group, is starting. That is for middle-aged youth, middle school. Not middle-age, sorry. You're like, what? It could still be Next Gen and middle-age, but no, it's, sorry, middle school. That's another ministry. We'll go start that one, sister. For middle school age kids, that'll be starting this week. So afterwards, we're going to have a quick huddle if you want to hang out. We'll probably grab one of the tables in the back here. We just want to talk more about what that looks like. We do have also some consent forms that we want to share with you guys. And if you guys have any questions, a great opportunity to help answer those as well. Amen? All right. So this leading up to it, as you guys know, we're 6 Sundays away, including today, from Easter, right? Now, how do you guys normally celebrate Easter? Anybody? Barbecues? Eat? Do people still go to Avocado Lake? That's old school, huh? We're dating myself. We used to go to the 6 o'clock church so you can go get a spot. Remember that? Go to Rodian Park? Or what was the other one over here in Visalia? Moonies, right? Somebody would go, the family would go on Saturday so they can go reserve the spot for everybody to be there. Yeah. Oh, okay. The breaking of the shells. That was cool when I had hair, but now that I'm bald, it hurts. Like the egg almost cuts you right here, so you be careful. Depends on what you put in it, right? People put flour. But there's a lot of different, isn't it in the culture, a lot of things that come out of celebrating Easter? How many people, you know, and so just, I wasn't here last week, but this year, Wednesday, February 14th, which is also Valentine's Day, was the start of the season of Lent. You guys are aware of that, right? And I know this is different churches have different style, different religions, but does anybody in here, you guys probably know people, or have friends that say, it's Lent or it's, you know, I'm going to give up something. Anybody? Is anybody in here doing it? It's okay, I'm just saying. But isn't it funny how we have also even those religious activities? We say, I'm going to give up this thing because, and I always, you know, and I'm not trying to be like a, I'm not trying to start a war. I was like, well, how is that drawing you closer to God? Like, you think God doesn't want you to have chocolate? You know, like, you know, God doesn't want me to eat burritos for 40 days, you know, because it's going to make me holy. I'm just kidding. But isn't it funny how what that means, right? Now, Lent, you guys are probably familiar with what it means. Also, is another word for springtime. It's renewal of life, right? And so as we are getting into these next 5 weeks, we're going to be spending time getting ready ourselves, right? Because oftentimes, it's different. You know, even as we're growing, things change, especially as you get older, right? If you've gone through church and you grew up in church especially, you're like, okay, I know what to expect. It's kind of the routine. And it can become, even for us, a religious exercise. Yeah? So we're going to be spending a lot of time in the book of Isaiah, looking at what he had to say and what it meant. And we're going to spend some time, actually even today, looking at the different prophecies that Isaiah gave us in preparation for Easter. So today's sermon is called, What Are the Odds? Right, today, What Are the Odds? And the name of the campaign itself is Against All Odds. So I think last week, Stephen mentioned, you know, the Super Bowl just happened. And there's always a lot of different betting lines and odds and statistics about this and that happening. Yes? And so, you know, there's the latest one that I actually looked it up. It was the odds on whether Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce are going to get married. You can even bet on that. That's awful, right? But we're not here to talk about them. We're not here to glorify them. But we're here to talk about what are the odds of all the prophecies and today's message of everything that Isaiah prophesies of them coming true, right, in the person of Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we want to talk about, number one, as we're studying and getting ready for Easter, I'm going to give you guys the first fill in the blank. And here at Christ Community Church, we make you write, right? We're a big believer that say if you don't write it down, you will forget, right? And typically, if you don't write anything down about this message, in 3 days' time, you will have forgotten 95% of what I've said. Yeah? If you're a wife in here and you're married to a husband, you'll say, yep. I even have to say, like, what did you say again? And, or I tell Stephanie, make sure that you can see the white of my eyes, because if not, I have no idea what you're saying. But anyway, we're big on writing it down. So if you need a Bible, we have them in the back. And if you have them to fill in the blank, we can also get you one. But the first one we're going to talk about is what God did on Easter and what the premise is. And so on Easter, as we're getting ready to celebrate that, or we enter the Lent season, on Easter, we know that God did what only God could do. That's the first fill in the blank. On Easter, God did what only God can do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. They'll also be on the screen if you didn't bring one, or if you have your smartphone, that's cool too. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4. You guys there? Amen? All right. So it says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I have received I have passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Amen. Listen, when we start talking and getting ready to really examine what God did for us on Easter, right? We're going to dig more into it. We always want to high level. Paul is telling us that through the scriptures, he's actually talking about the book of Isaiah because he knew the Old Testament, that he wanted to remind the people in Corinth, right, that of first importance that Christ died for our sin according to the scriptures, according to what was already told, according to what was prophesied. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, again, according to the scriptures. Really important. He's not saying according to myself, according to Paul. He says according to what you already know about the Messiah, according to what you already know about how we're going to be redeemed. And so we're going to dig in and spend some time there. And I wanted to start there because Paul is painting a picture for us about what that looks like. And then we're going to dig into the scriptures that he references twice in this passage. So what does it mean then, right? What does it mean? It means that why did God have to send his son to die for our sins? Why did we have to be redeemed in that way? What do you guys think? To go to heaven? That's a byproduct of it. You see, I mentioned it earlier when I opened up my prayer and worship. The God who we are worshiping, the Father, he is holy. He is perfect. He is good. Now, when I say those four words, do you immediately think about yourself? Holy, perfect, blameless, righteous and good. Are those things attributes that you claim for yourself? Not really, right? Why? Because in our heart of hearts, we know that we're sinners, right? We're sinners. And so what God did on Easter, and I said it earlier, what God did on Easter was do what only he could do. Only he could redeem. Only he could save us from our sin debt. And so it's a big deal, guys. Because at the end of the day, if God didn't do that, then God would not be a holy God and he would not be a just God. I've used this analogy before. If somebody commits a crime against you, a person is caught, and you take them before a judge, and the judge says, you know what? I feel in a good mood. I'm just going to let that person go. You would be 100% upset, hurt, mad about what just happened. That's not justice, right? So if God gives his commandments and his precepts to us and he's good and he's perfect, then somebody has to pay in order for God to maintain who he is. Does that make sense? Nobody eats. Have you ever had this? I say this a lot. When you go to a restaurant, nobody eats for free, right? Somebody has to pay. Somebody has to pay the bill, right? And God is the same way. He says, hey, I already gave you all these commandments, these precepts on how I want you to live. If you break them, and then God says, you know what? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Everybody comes to heaven. Everybody's, it's a free-for-all. How would you say? Would you say that that is a just God? Would you say that that's a holy God? You wouldn't. So it's really important that we set that precedent and we understand what that means, because the second fill in the blank is that God sent his son so we can be reconciled with him. God sent his son so we can be reconciled with him. See, ultimately, we are sinners, every single one of us in here. A baby, we always say we're born with original sin. The line that I always say is what? Love me some me, and I'm always on my mind, right? We're selfish. We're selfish. The men in the room, even more so. Amen. I got an amen in the back. Thank you, sister. Because we're selfish. We're born selfish, guys. And we're born sinners. But God sent his son so we can be reconciled with him. 6 weeks ago, we just celebrated Christmas, right? We celebrated baby Jesus. Amen? Now, I pray to the grown Jesus, not the Ricky Bobby. I pray to baby Jesus. I couldn't help myself. I'm sorry. Because what we learn in the book of Colossians, right? Colossians 1:20, chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, what Paul tells us there is he says, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body, death, to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. What we're learning about today is obviously, and it's a recap for many of you, is that God is perfect and that he had to send Jesus so we can be redeemed for the forgiveness of our sins, right? Now, how many of you here, you know, let's be honest, let's just take a pop quiz. How many of you here, let's just say driving, when you drive, you're like the perfect driver. Stop sign's all good. You turn to the left, to the right. You turn again. You never speed. Nobody? How about the rest of us? Only one. There's only one perfect driver in here. Apparently, it's my brother. The rest of us, how do we drive? Crazy, fast. You think that you're in the Too Fast, Too Furious movie? Calm down in your SUV. You think you're... Right? Am I the only one? I'm usually like, my rule is 10 miles over. If I'm 10 miles over, I'm like, there's a good chance that I don't think the cop will stop me. Like, although one time, I'm going to tell you guys a story. One time, I did get pulled over. Or how about you guys, another example, raise your hand, survey. How about you guys on your phones when you're driving? See, oh, there, told you, we're going to get them. So, perfect driving record gone. You know, on calling when you should have, yeah? So one time when I was working here in Parlier, I was going to Reedley, and I was calling Stephanie, and I had the phone in my hand because I was like, oh man, I just need to call her really quick. And then I saw the cop right there by what now is the Reedley Illegal Lab. I was like, oof. Right there in the, and I put it down really quick, and he sure enough, he just tailed right after me, and I went, you know. I mean, he followed me. Finally, I parked the car. I parked it right in front of St. Anthony's Church. I was like, maybe if I park in front of the church, he'll let me go. But I was already going to LVC, guys. I'm just kidding. But I did park there. He parked up next to me, and then he turned on his lights. And so I stayed in the car, and he's like, do you know why I pulled you over? And I said, yeah, you thought you saw me on my phone. And he's like, I thought? And I was like, well, I said, I had it in my hand, but I wasn't using it. You could even, and I even showed it to him. I said, I was about to call my wife, but I didn't call her, like all proud. He's all, well, sir, even if you have it on in your hand by the letter of the law, it's against the law. I'm going to have to give you a ticket. I was like, serious? And I was like mad. By that time, I was like, well, do what you have to do. So I was like mad. Because I was actually going to the bank to do something. I thought it was in a different store. So he comes back, and then he tells me, and by the way, I noticed that you have a 40% tint on front of your car. I'm going to give you a ticket for that too. Oh man, I was so mad. And he made me take the tint off of Stephanie's car. What does that have to do with the sermon? Nothing. Aside from that, I was not perfect that day. I was driving terrible, and I think it didn't help that I gave him a little bit of attitude, and he gave me a ticket and made me pull off the tint. And that was like 3 hours of my day. I was like, the Windex and scraping off the thing. My point is this, right where I was going with it. That's just one analogy on how we drive. How about when nobody is looking, right? How about the other areas in your life where you know every single one of us in here falls short of God's grace and His mercy every single day? Or sometimes we even say, like, I don't even know why I said that. Like, man, I didn't have to. And even it's like you embellish the truth a little bit. You know, like the salt, like the salt guy, a little bit of not fully the truth. You season it up with a little bit of a white lie. Maybe you're, you know, stepping out, doing things you shouldn't be doing, talking to folks you shouldn't be talking to. We can go very deep in this. And I would say, here's the other thing. What about the conversations that you have with yourself? I say, man, if some of you guys knew the conversations that happen in here and in here only, man, it would be all bad, right? That's between us and God. But thank God that He sent His Son to redeem us from that, to redeem us from ourselves. We can't possibly pay for all of our sins, right? And I mean, me, when I got that, it only cost me $187 and 3 hours of my time, and I had to pay it. And that's a simple thing. But there's no way that I could pay back God for all of the sin debt in my life. Just like there's no way that anybody in here would have the ability to pay for what He's done. But here's the good news, right? The good news, the gospel, that God didn't want it to stay that way either. He came to redeem us from our sin debt. Now, some of us, again, you know, if you're new to new to the church or you're new, a lot of times isn't it difficult? When I first gave my life to Christ, I had a hard time understanding it. I couldn't wrap my brain around why God would send his son to die on the cross. I've shared this with you guys before. It wasn't until I had my own son that I really understand the sacrifice. I had read John 3:16 a lot of times in my life, but I didn't quite comprehend the cost of what that meant. And then when I understood the cost, I understood the love. Because what God did for us was sacrificial love. Do you guys, parents in here, you know what I'm talking about? What does it cost you, right, to love your kids? Everything, right? Your patience, and it doesn't have to be, you know, yeah, I reference parents a lot because I reference the John 3:16. But some of us in here, we have family members that we know, man, it takes a lot to love them too, right? Amen. Yeah, amen? Yeah. And I always say, if you don't say amen, or if you don't agree, then you're the person that's causing somebody some heartache and some pain in your family. You just don't know it. Well, we're going to spend some time where we're going to open up, right? I would say it's the unbelief sometimes. We don't believe what it costs until we have the right context. That God did something so extraordinary for us that makes us sit up and take notice. What Jesus did, right, is historic, it's supernatural, and it's sacrificial. We're gonna turn to the book of Isaiah, because in the book of Isaiah, we're going to be in chapter 52. We're going to read through 53. Let me lay the backdrop of what's going on. This prophecy that's given was given 700 years before Jesus walked the earth. Isaiah himself is considered a major prophet in the Old Testament. Do you guys know why he's considered a major prophet? Adriana? She says, I don't know. She did the I don't know emoji. He's considered a major prophet because his ministry lasted a long time. That's all it is, guys. Sometimes you'll hear the Old Testament, it's like he's a minor prophet, he's a major prophet. It's just the amount of time that they ministered. So he ministered for 60 years, all right? And so somewhere during that time, he wrote these two powerful scriptures that we have. And that was written 700 years before Jesus was born. Right, so think about that. We're going to talk about the name of the series is called what? Against the Odds. But today's message is called What Are the Odds, right? So if you guys are there, let's turn to Isaiah 52. And we're going to start in verse 13. Isaiah 52:13. And then we're going to read through 53 all the way through 12. Sorry. You guys there? I need a drink of this monster. I'm about to sew up the sermon. Take it up a notch. I don't know how many pastors drink monster when they preach, but we're very practical here, guys. I can't help myself. Even I'm laughing. All right, you guys there? 52 verse 13 says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, will understand." 53:1 says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering with familiar pain, like one whom people hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted.
But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep that have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep for its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from all the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he hath poured out his life unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Man, we could just pray and call it a day right there, guys. If we really take some time to see what Isaiah is telling us about Jesus Christ. Let me take some time and ask you guys some questions. Let me give you guys some predictions. How many of you guys watch the NFL Network? Do you guys watch the NFL Network on Sunday mornings? I used to, but now I don't. I'm always here saying I'm turned down. There's a portion of that show that they call Bold Predictions. You guys familiar with that? Where the guys go on there and they make all kinds of predictions about somebody's going to throw for 400 yards and all kinds of stuff. So I'm going to make to you guys a little bit of some bold predictions of myself. Let's see if you guys... I'm going to predict, this is my own bold prediction, that in the next 12 months, Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce will not get married. In fact, they'll break up and she's going to write a song about it. I'm going to predict that. You guys agree? Yeah. That's a pretty good chance of that one happening, huh? I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that the Warriors are going to win a championship in the next 3 years. All right. There's some Warrior fans in the house. I'm going to predict, that the Buffalo Bills will win a Super Bowl before I die. They have to. My lifetime. That's a bold one. Thank you, JD. I'm going to predict that collecting Beanie Babies is going to make a comeback and will be the number one collectible in the next year. I don't know. I just remember. I will leave that one alone. I'm going to predict that the next 3 years, Justin Timberlake will stop being selfish and NSYNC will finally come back together. They'll drop a new album and they're going to win a Grammy. Okay, some NSYNC fans in the house. I'm going to predict that North Korea and Pakistan are just going to relinquish all of their nuclear weapons, their bombs, and there's going to be peace in the Middle East area. No? That's a tough one. I'm going to predict that not in the 2024, but in the 2028 election, Tom Hanks will be elected president of the United States. Maybe, right? It's possible. Now, what's the point of these, right? What's the likelihood that any of these are going to happen? Warrior one is, somebody said, man, Warrior one is pretty good. The Bills one, you guys laugh really loud. I got some love for the NSYNC one. But what's the likelihood that those seven things would actually happen? What do you guys think? One in a million? One in three, right? Look, even if half of them came true, you guys would be like,
I got to talk to Pastor Michael about the lottery. Because, I mean, he seems to know something that we don't know. God is revealing to him and speaking to him. Now, those are all just, you know, I just made those up, right? Just to kind of give you an example of what that was, what it would look like. You guys would give me a lot of credit if half of them came true. If five or six, you'd be like, man, he's on it. The book that we just read, guys, in the book of Isaiah, in this section, he makes 24 different prophecies about Jesus. 24. That's the fill in the blank for number three. The prophet Isaiah makes 24 prophecies about Jesus. And guess what? All 24 of them came true. Right? You better believe, right, that God knew what he was doing when he spoke through the prophet Isaiah to tell us about Jesus. Several years ago, there was a book that was called Science Speaks. You guys know I love science. I majored in science. I was like a skeleto. Yeah, a skeleto. You don't like me because I only believe in science. But that was a barrier for me coming to faith. That I wanted to know it was true what I was believing in my heart about what the Holy Spirit was asking me to do. But he wrote a book. He's a mathematician and also I was going to say cosmetologist, but that's not it. That's somebody that does makeup. Astrologist? Astronomer. Oh, astronomer. Thank you. Cosmetologist. Okay. Sorry. That wouldn't be very impressive. You're like, the cosmetologist said that this was going to happen, and it did. No, he was an astronomer and a mathematician. I got it right. And he started to look into the probability of some things that in terms of the Old Testament being real, right? So he actually just picked 8 prophecies and started doing the math, right? And he said the likelihood of 8 prophecies about Jesus Christ coming real is the equivalent of 1 to the times 10 to the 17th power. You guys are geeks in here. You guys know what that means? That's the 1 with the 10 with 17 zeros behind it. That's a lot. Right? To give you guys a visual of it, how many of you guys have been to the state of Texas? It's a big old state, huh? We drove through it one time. I was like, man, this state is like never ending. And we just drove to the top portion of it, like between New Mexico and stuff. But the equivalent of that is if you had, you guys remember, are you guys old enough to remember what a silver dollar looks like? Right? I think the younger people are like, what is that? There's coins that are dollars? Yeah. So talking to the older people here in the room, there's actually what's called a silver dollar. I don't even know. I haven't seen one in at least 10 years. Right. So the equivalent of that is the state of Texas covered in silver dollars, 2 feet height. That's a lot of money, guys. That's a lot of coins. Now, here's the rub. If you got one of those silver dollars and you painted it red and then you threw it, that's what that would mean for 8 prophecies to come true, right? I just told you that Isaiah told us 24 different prophecies about Jesus Christ. What are the likelihoods of that? Here's the point that we're making, right? Is that Jesus and what God did, right, was despite all the odds, even though all the odds are stacked against him, and why we believe and why we know what we believe is true is because God told us that it was going to happen. So it's not a very likelihood. And again, somebody was like, man, this is too much. You're giving me a headache with all this math. Like, I didn't come here for that. But there's 24 different times, right? And I'm not going to go through all of them. I'm going to cover the first few, but I actually have a little sheet. If you want it, I do have it. I'll make you a copy. It's here. It says all the different scriptures that are prophesied. I'm going to go through some of them quickly because we also have to take communion today. And I know if I go longer than 12, you guys are going to start, you know, might set the school on fire because you're hungry. The first one that we see is that Jesus was successful, right? He was disfigured. He reached the nations and the kings. So I'm going through verse 13 and 14 and 15. That Jesus grew up and
2. He was a man. He lived 30 years. He was despised and he was rejected. In 53:3. In 53:4, it says that Jesus bore our sickness, that he was regarded as stricken. In 53:4, he was pierced for our transgressions. In 53:5, when he was on the cross, he took our punishment. In Isaiah 53:6, he was silent when he was oppressed. Isaiah 53:7. And it also references Matthew 26 when he was going through that fake trial and he didn't speak. When Pilate was asking him different questions, and Pilate says, "Why don't you speak? Don't you know that I have the power, right, to let you go? I have the power to decide where they're going to live or where they're going to die." And Jesus said, "What? I lay down my life freely, right? If this was my kingdom, right, I would just snap my finger and angels would come." But he was following the will of the Father. He was taken away. He was cut off from the living. He was put in a rich man's grave. You guys remember that? Isaiah 53:9. He was crushed by the weight of our sin. In Isaiah 53:10. His guilt was offered. He never sinned. His days were prolonged. He will see the light. He will justify many. He will be given the many. He willingly submitted unto the cross. And he's going to be counted among the rebels, right? You got to remember that. And he interceded for sinners like us. When I read that and when I realize what it costs Jesus, right? How many of you guys have watched The Passion? It's painful to watch, right? It really is painful to watch the humiliation that he was subjected to, the beating, the insults, the scourging that he faced. And if we really take the time to understand that that is the evil of sin in our lives cast upon our Lord and Savior, it should change the way that we, it should change our walk with him. It really should. We should really be, I always say, man, if we had to bear any of that kind of pain or suffering, most of us in here, we couldn't do it. We would be crushed. In fact, a lot of us in here have tried to do life without God. And we have paid, right, even here, the consequence of what that sin cost. Separation from God, for one, but separation from each other. And so when we go back and we read what Isaiah tells us, it's serious, guys. Against all odds, against even common sense, I would say. It's a supernatural thing what God came to do for each one of us. It's a supernatural thing that he sent his son to die on the cross to pay for the debt that he didn't deserve. We deserve punishment. We deserve justice. And so when we talk about this season, getting into the next 5 weeks, I don't want to be like, you know, a fair weather pastor where we just talk about like, oh, let's talk about everything that makes us happy. Yeah, I joke around a lot too, but what we really at the heart of it, what we want to do is understand, right, what it costs our Savior for the forgiveness of our sins. And here's why. Because when you trust in him, number one, you get God. And God is enough, guys. I know oftentimes you're going to hear Jesus and this. I'm going to pray to receive because I want my relationship to be restored. I really want God to work this thing out in my life because I really want to get, I need that relationship. I need this miracle. I need this health to, I need this. And it's Jesus plus something. Guys, if we're doing that, we're missing the whole point of why God came. God came so we can be reconciled with him. And that is enough. And if we don't get that, and we think that it's Jesus plus somebody else, I'll be the first one to tell you, you're going to be severely disappointed. Because Jesus is enough. God is enough. The forgiveness of our sins is enough. In Matthew 16:33, Jesus says what? He says, 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. 16:33, he says, in this life, you're going to have trouble, but fear not because I have overcome the world. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. You have a way back to the Father through Jesus Christ by accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. And that's enough. And let me tell you why. Because if you're thinking it's going to be something else, yes, the blessing is in this side of heaven with peace and joy and a supernatural healing that happens in our own heart. And we're going to need that. Guess what? Because we still live in a fallen world, guys. We still live where people are going to, where sin is still rampant in this world, where people are sinning against us, where people that we love are not coming to the Father. And I'm being honest with you guys here. When we accept God for who He is and we say, God, You are enough, then Philippians 4:13 is true. We can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength to do it. In this life, you're going to have troubles, but you have God in your corner, guys. In this life, we're all of us in here are going to go through some kind of heartache and pain and struggle. But guess what? The God that we're learning about today, He loves us. He gives us the strength to persevere through the storms. A supernatural kind of thing. A supernatural joy. When people don't understand what's happening all around, but you say, man, I know that my God is good. That's enough. It's not God plus. It's not I need to do these things. I need to not eat chocolate for 40 days and not eat burritos, or I'm going to give up tacos or soda. What is that? I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying that as we're getting into Lent and into the season of Easter, just remember what God has already done for us and walk in the fullness of what that is. God is enough, guys. I'm getting the cards up here say, hurry up. It doesn't say hurry up. It says it's 10:40 and we still have to give communion. Here's the, I'm going to close with this, guys. I'm going to read this passage of scripture. I'm going to tell you guys a story. In World War II, there was a series of different, there was a troop of Scottish soldiers that was captured by Japanese behind enemy lines. They got sent to camp and they were forced to, part of what they were doing is in their encampment as a prisoner of war, they were making a train, tracks. They were having to manually lay down tracks. And one day, every so often, the commander would come, and these guys are Scottish prisoners of war, and they had to give an account for every single hammer, every single shovel, every single tool that they were given. And one day, one of the tools came up missing. It was a shovel. The commander, the Japanese commander, was so upset, he started yelling at everybody. He took out his gun, and he threatened the entire squadron. He says, if you don't tell me where this is, I'm going to kill every single one of you. And nobody knew where it was. Finally, one man stood forward, and he says, it's my fault. I lost it. The man took his... The captain took his gun and beat him repeatedly over and over and over and over in front of his entire troop until he killed him. Prior to that, all of the prisoners were unruly. Prior to that, they were constantly bickering with each other, fighting with each other. But then after that one single event, this entire troop got rescued. It changed how they viewed each other, because they finally understood what that one person did was he sacrificed his life so that the rest of them could live. And from that day forward, the troop, the brothers that were there, they stopped fighting. They actually learned that they had value. It transformed even themselves in their community because of the sacrifice of one person. Now, the reality of it is that they ended up actually going and counting the tools the next day, and they actually found it. But still, it didn't transform. It didn't change the heart of what happened in the troop and that group of men. From that day forward, they were more cohesive. They learned to forgive each other. They learned to love each other. And even when they were captured, they said, you know what? It changed how we knew. We're not even mad and upset at the people who are captives, because it reflected and it pointed them to somebody else. It pointed them to the person of Jesus Christ. See, we're like that person, right? When we go back and we say, what does it cost, right? We know that the sacrifice of one ultimately allowed us to have a relationship with God. It's in the book of John, and I already turned too many pages, but it's in John 15. John tells us, a greater love has none than this, right? Then he laid down his life for his friends. That he laid down his life for his friends. Now, one of you guys, if I asked you here, would you lay down your life for your friend? If you're sitting next to your friend, I want you to look at that person and ask that question right now. Would you lay down your life for that friend? I don't want to start any fights. you're gonna say yeah, and then behind you're like, secretly you're saying no. It's okay. We might do it for our friends, but what about for our enemies? Because God loved us while we were still sinners. We were his enemy. And I think sometimes when we walk into these walls and these doors, we don't understand the love that God has for us. That even while we were sinners and we were his enemy, he loved us enough to send his son to die on the cross for us. And that is enough, guys. Number four, Easter, we celebrate, right? The last fill in the blank. We celebrate the one who loved us, who died for us, and who rose from the grave against all odds. Let's go ahead and stand. And we're going to close in prayer. We're going to take communion this morning. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for this morning. We thank you for who you are, Lord God. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are. Your name is precious. You even give us those instructions in your prayer, in the Lord's prayer, that we're to magnify and lift your name up. You are such an awesome God to us, Lord. We don't deserve your grace and your mercy, but you love us anyway. Thank you, Lord God, that you love us against all odds. You love us enough to send your son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins while we are still sinners. Lord, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for this day. Lord God, as I'm praying and as people here in the congregation are praying, Lord God, you know our hearts, you know our needs, Lord. But first and foremost, Lord, we know that we need forgiveness of our sins. We have petitions, Lord, but the thing that we need the most is a right relationship with you. So, Lord God, forgive our sins, Lord God. Forgive sins that we've committed and forgive our obedience for things that you've asked us to do that we haven't done. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring a deep conviction, Lord God, where we are, to do your will in our life, to lift you up, glorify you, to build your kingdom, Lord. Not our own kingdom, but your own kingdom. Lord God, forgive us in areas where we've been selfish of our time, selfish of our talents, selfish of our gifts and abilities, selfish when you want us to pour out not only to you, but also to the family of believers, Lord, and our family ourselves, Lord God. Lord, help us to surrender, Lord God, to you. You are an awesome God. The fact that you sent your son to die on the cross, Lord, it's hard to wrap our brains around. We don't understand it. It's a supernatural thing. Lord, it's my prayer right now, Lord, that we just surrender fully, Lord, to you, Lord God. We're about to take communion this morning, but communion is for believers. And so if you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you never surrendered, we're going to give you an invitation. The Father sent his Son down to earth for the forgiveness of your sins and the forgiveness of my sins. And there's only one way to get back to the Father, and the scripture is very clear. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, while everybody's praying, while everybody's eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand.
If you want to accept this for the first time, just raise your hand and we can lead you into the prayer. Father God, thank you for the forgiveness, for the salvation that's in this room. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. You are an awesome God, Lord. We thank you right now, Lord God, that I'm just going to stay quiet for about a minute, because your word also tells us that we have to get right. We have to inspect our hearts. Lord, I can pray collectively for all of us, but everyone in here, Lord, we have to get right with you. It's my prayer that, yeah, we all have needs, Lord, so we meet us at those needs. If we have health concerns, sure. We have financial burdens. We have conflict in relationship. But the first thing that we have to do is we have to make sure that we are not taking communion incorrectly, that we're not abusing it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body of the Lord. And everyone should examine themselves, therefore, to eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat, drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment upon themselves. And we don't want that. So I'm going to give a minute of just silence, and I want you to pray. Just get right. It's something that you need to surrender to the cross right now. Do it. We don't want to drink of the cup or have the bread in an unworthy manner and bring that on ourselves. Lord Jesus, thank you that you give us this commandment, and that you ask us, and it's one of the few things you do ask us to do, remembrance of your sacrifice on the cross for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, of what it means for your blood to be shed, for the forgiveness of our sins, for your body to be broken, that we have the opportunity to commune with you as a symbolic gesture of what you did for us. You went to the cross and you were humiliated, beat, spit upon. You didn't deserve that, but you did it anyway because you love us that way. Thank you, Lord God, for your goodness, Lord. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father God, thank you again for this time, Lord God. Thank you for the opportunity to worship, to serve you. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. I pray that you continue to meet us at our needs, but more importantly, I just pray that we continue to draw closer to you, Lord. You are enough. You are enough, Heavenly Father. You are enough, Lord Jesus. You are enough, Holy Spirit, Lord. Love you, Jesus Christ's name.